So let me pray. Thank you, Father, so much for the privilege it is to have your word and to have it read openly and freely in peace and safety. And thank you so much for the opportunity that we all have now to think about it. And we just pray that your spirit would produce fruit in our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read those last words again. Verse 37 and 38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." We're all chasing something, aren't we? We're all chasing something in life. Isn't that what our world is all about? It's what it's based upon. We're chasing after something. The next best thing is always on the horizon. Maybe we see this at Christmas time in a particular way, people chasing the perfect present or the perfect gift for that loved one. You see, even to the extreme, you see those videos of people on days like Black Friday, say in America, where literally people are fighting over presents. You might have seen those videos. I've seen some of them. They're pretty horrible. You know, they're trying to take the present from the other person and trampling over one another to get the gifts. It's just incredible what people do to get what they want, essentially. There's a website, actually, I found, BlackFridayDeathCount.com. And it looked legit. It had evidence-based stuff. But anyway, it listed 12 people as have been killed over the years. 12 people have died as a result of Black Friday and the sales from this trampling and so forth. 117 people injured from Black Friday sales. You can look it up yourself, blackfridaydeathcount.com. Just crazy, right? What people will do to get the thing that they want, whether for themselves or for someone they love. But maybe even a little closer to home for us, we're all chasing something in our lives, aren't we? A better job? Maybe more money? Maybe it's a means to an end? Maybe it's just not so we're rich, but so we can have this or have that or be this. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's children. Maybe it's more children. Maybe it's a little bit more intangible. Something like I said, like chasing for enough money to feel at peace, to retire, enough super, to have that which we think we need, maybe. We're so good at looking, and me included, we're so good at looking in all the wrong places for that which only God can provide for us. We're so good at it. It's our nature. Augustine of Hippo is quoted as saying this, "Thou hast made me for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in the one they were made to rest in. We long to be satisfied in life. This has been a theme we've thought through John, don't we? We long to be satisfied. Once I get that relationship, once I get that promotion, once I get that amount of money, or that status in society, or in my family, or amongst my peers, or maybe it's once I get rid of this struggle that I'm facing, or once I overcome this problem, I'll be satisfied. Or only if I had this, or didn't have that. And Jesus really is absolutely incredible here, these words. We just stop and think about them. The result of his words will lead the temple guards, the temple officers here who Sue read out for us, they've been sent by the Pharisees, remember, to go and arrest Jesus. And a few verses on, they'll come back after Jesus speaks these incredible words, and their response is this. They say, "Why didn't you arrest him?" And they say, "No one ever spoke like this man." Isn't that beautiful? These are the temple guards being charged to arrest him by the religious authorities who are over them. They come back without him, And their response is, we didn't do it because no one ever spoke like this man. One of the problems people have with Donald Trump, amongst many, are his boastful words, aren't they? I mean, like him or hate him, love him or loathe him, people think he shouldn't have tweeted that. He shouldn't have said that. He made it all about him. His great claims. Whether true or false. I just want to use him, though, as a picture for us to point out that Jesus spoke incredible, radical, and completely self-centered things if he is not who he says he is. That's why he can't just be a good teacher, right? People can't just say, oh, I like Jesus. He was a good person. He was a good teacher, like a mentor. If he's only a good teacher, he's a self-absorbed, self-idolizing person, way more than Trump. Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me. He'll say in Matthew's gospel, come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Imagine if I said that. Come to me. Soon he's going to say, no one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, just incredible. You think Trump's bad? If Jesus isn't who he says he is the most megalomaniac guy who's ever lived, right? Most self-absorbed person. No one ever spoke like this man. He cannot only be a good teacher. He must be the Son of God. Jesus here promises that he and he alone can satisfy the eternal need of our soul. He and he alone. It's just incredible. You have a conversation with a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Hindu. Jesus alone can satisfy the eternal need of your soul. I mean, wow. It's a bit intolerant, isn't it? Jesus here promises that he and he alone can satisfy. He alone can provide the nourishment, the quenching, and so much more. Remember what he said to the woman at the well in chapter 4. Let's look verses 13 to 14 in chapter 4 to the woman at the well. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give them, will never be thirsty again. Literally, forever. Will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Sounds familiar to our passage, doesn't it? Now, it really helps us to understand the context when we're in the scriptures. You might have heard us talk about it before. We can't just grab one verse in isolation and make it our life verse and never think about what's around it, what's the context, who's the first audience. Jesus speaks here, John tells us, on the last day of the great feast. And he's already told us at the start of this chapter that this is the feast of booths or tabernacles. The Hebrews call it, the Jews call it today, Sukkot. So this was a celebration where people lived in leafy shelters, where they lived outside of their house, they still do it today, and where they remembered God's faithfulness to Israel during her wilderness wanderings. And this was also a time where the Jews celebrated and thanked God for the harvest. So they're thanking him for the harvest. We know historically also that this feast was accompanied by a great celebration of lights, which makes sense with what Jesus is going to say after this. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness but have the light of life. This is going to make sense. This celebration has so much to do with lights. Apparently it was so bright at the end of this celebration that you could see from Galilee, you could see Jerusalem. But it also had a great celebration of water. Traditions that go back at least a couple of hundred years before Jesus reveal that there was a water ceremony during this time to do with the harvest. It seems to be celebrating God's faithful provision of rain as relied upon for the harvest. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go and turn my hose on, it works. When I want to water my garden, I can water my garden, basically. I don't need to rely upon the rain as much as they did. Although God is the one who supplies the water tank that gets to my thing. But anyway, this also is a picture of spiritual rain, right? Of spiritual harvest, of this messianic age where the Messiah would come, God's promised king. It was a picture of that harvest, of celebrating, of anticipation. And a picture of this living water foreseen by prophets like Ezekiel, Zechariah, and we're going to look at especially Isaiah. One writer writes this to sum up. Jesus' pronouncement is clear. He, Jesus, is the fulfillment of all that the Feast of Tabernacles anticipated. If Isaiah could invite the thirsty to drink from the waters, Jesus announces that he is the one who can provide the waters. He's the water giver, spiritually speaking. We read in Isaiah these beautiful pictures. I'm just going to look at a few of them. Isaiah 44, speaking about these images of the Spirit being poured out using this image of water. God says here in Isaiah 44, verse 3, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." Notice the imagery here. When Jesus is picking this up, it's not from nowhere. People are thinking of this. Chapter 55, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has the money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." And probably my favourite one of these is chapter 58, verse 11. "And the Lord..." Remember, this is 700 years before Christ. God saying through the prophet Isaiah, "And the Lord will guide you continually," listen to this, "and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail." And so when he says the scripture, he's fulfilling the scripture here. These are some of the scriptures, no doubt, that are in mind here, that John's saying. This idea of God's Spirit being poured out like water on his people to satisfy that eternal need. I don't know if you're much of a gardener. I know Ron is, and I know there's a few others here who are pretty keen gardeners. But I love the idea of gardening. I just never do it. But I love the idea of reading books, but I never read books, that sort of stuff. But some mornings I get out, and the grass needs the water. That we've got some beautiful kind of vines that hug the back of our fences. We've got like those wooden fences, and it's beautiful. But I love in the morning when they're kind of dry, mostly depending on the day you've had, and you just water them, and then kind of maybe the sun comes out, or maybe in the afternoon if you water in the afternoon, but apparently you're not supposed to do that anyway. So then you look at them and they're kind of glistening, you know what I mean? Like, and you can see the water, the quenching, and that satisfaction, the nourishment that it's receiving. Now, if you love gardening, maybe that's like really cool, but it's beautiful when you see something that's dry and almost like, oh, it just needs some water. Or maybe this is hard for us in the West because we buy bottles of water, imagine that. But when you're super thirsty, you've been out in the garden, maybe you've been playing soccer in the park and you've got your water bottle, and then you get the drink and you're satisfied. And these people who are around Jesus, who knew what it was to go to the well every morning to get the water for the day, because if they didn't, they didn't drink. If they didn't make the bread for that day, they didn't eat because they didn't have a fridge. So you can imagine, this is a bit different for us, but just imagine living day to day. You need to go shopping today for your food today. You need to go hunt for your food today. You need to go to the well. Maybe you need to travel a few kilometres right now. You can't even come here because you need to go up to Blacktown, walk there and come back to get your water just for today or just for this week. Jesus is using this beautiful image. Remember, he says in chapter 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." just imagine the people sitting there thinking, wow, imagine never thirsting. Imagine for the woman not having to come back to the world. He's using this as a picture of his eternal satisfaction of the soul. Because we're all chasing something, aren't we? Me included. We're all seeking to find satisfaction and our nourishment for our souls in something. Everyone does. The problem with our sin and the darkness within us is that we don't seek the light. I said yesterday at the carols, this verse from John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. That's Jesus, the light of the world. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works, their actions, the things that we do are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. Of course we don't want to come into that which exposes us for the darkness in us. So that our actions, our deeds, including our hearts and thoughts, are not exposed by the light of God. The problem with our seeking of satisfaction is that by nature we do not go to the only one who eternally satisfies, do we? We go to everything else. And sadly, even after, for us, many of us here, even after we come to the light, even after we come to Christ, I know for me, our constant temptation is to seek this soul satisfaction in everything other than Him. Isn't that true for you? It's that temptation to look for satisfaction, to look for comfort and peace and safety and security from other things. I know it's for me. So what do? How do we fix this problem? Do we get the tools out? The garden tools, maybe. The truth is, brothers and sisters, we cannot fix ourselves. I don't know if you've tried. The darkness, we can't fix it. The temptation, we can't get rid of it completely. If we could, Jesus would not have come. The eternal Son of God, the eternal Word of God came and died for us. He rose again for us. That would not happen if we could do something about it ourselves. Jesus stood up and cried. Notice here, he doesn't speak softly, does he? I mean, it's probably so people could hear him. But John, interestingly, he says here that Jesus cried out. I love that. There's an urgency. There's a hey, everyone, listen. And he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me, Jesus says, and drink from me. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Well, what does that mean? Well, thankfully John tells us, doesn't he, in the next verse. I love when he does that. Maybe we're like, okay, how do we figure this out? But John tells us, verse 39, now this, he said, Jesus said, about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Very interesting time in salvation history that we're in right here. The Spirit's not yet been given as we enjoy individually for those who follow Christ. How does Jesus solve our soul's longing here? How does he solve that? He gives us his Spirit, doesn't he? He gives us his Holy Spirit. Those who come to Jesus are eternally quenched, eternally satisfied by the gift of his Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you if you are his follower. If you turn from darkness, from your sin and your self-centered life, and you put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, in his death for you and his life, his resurrection for your resurrection, then you have been given the Spirit of the living God to dwell within you. I mean, wow. Just stop and soak that in for a minute. That is absolutely incredible, isn't it? Stop for a moment and take that in. Out of his heart, out of their hearts, will flow rivers of living water, the Spirit of God himself. It just seems almost wrong, doesn't it? How could this be, God? Why would you do that? The picture here is not only of our own soul's satisfaction, is it? But that we become conduits. We become channels. We become instruments whereby the Holy Spirit works in us and through us to draw others to Christ. Just incredible. It's not just about us. It's about using us for his purposes so that grace comes to us and that grace goes from us to others. Of course, through the gospel, through Jesus and all that, not through our power. Jesus' words here are just incredible. Here's the thing. I think we spend, I think we spend far too little time, brothers and sisters, far too little time in our lives, I know this is true of me, realizing who we are in Christ. We just do. I do. It's much easier to focus on our problems or on our sin or on the things going on in the world or in our family than who we are in Christ and what he has accomplished even now for us. Don't get me wrong, life is hard. We suffer with Christ. There are seasons of doubts and worries and pains. But do you realize what Jesus came to do? Are you realizing he didn't just come to save you for a kingdom to come, but to work in you today, to transform your life today, and to use you for his holy purposes today? Not just to come. Imagine going into Christmas. This Christmas. Imagine going into Christmas with family and friends and strangers who do not know this truth, who do not share this hope, and going in it with this holy truth. What a picture. I am a child of God. Imagine going into Christmas, this Christmas like that. The awkward lunches maybe. Maybe the lovely time with family. Maybe the strained time. Maybe the lonely time. I'm a child of God. I'm a conduit. I'm a channel of his grace to this world. I have a message of good news, of the best news ever. Jesus, the Savior, my King, who came to rescue me from darkness and bring me into his kingdom of marvelous light. That's who I am. That's who you are. Followers of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, don't allow suffering. Don't allow suffering to be your God. Don't allow pain or fear or temptation or worry to be your God. Because it will try to be. All the time. Come to Jesus. Keep coming to Jesus. Come to those waters and you'll thirst no more. Only he can give you what your soul is longing for every day. Just want to say, I've said this a few times lately maybe, this is the worst for us. This time is the worst it's going to be. For those in Christ, there is so much to come. This is the worst of it. And yet in the midst of this, with sufferings and hardships and pains, we have so much joy, don't we? I know even next door this morning, praying together, such a joyful time as we thought about that kind of paradox of suffering and hardship and yet the Good Shepherd who guides us, who gives us his eternal kingdom. If this is the worst to come, imagine what's to come. There's so much reason for us to continue in him, and he's given us even his Holy Spirit to keep us, to shepherd us, to lead us, to guide us in his truth through his word for his glory. But I also want to speak in closing, I also want to speak to those who are not following Jesus as King. That doesn't mean you haven't come to church for years or maybe even all your life. Don't worry about that. But you do not know his peace in your heart. You're sitting here this morning and you do not know the peace of the Lord Jesus in your heart. You have no certainty that when you face him, you will be welcomed into his kingdom. If that's you, I want to say this. Jesus, after Jesus' incredible words here, John tells us that there was a division among the people over Jesus. There's a division among them over him. Who he is? Is he a Christ? Is he a prophet? Is he false? Whatever. But isn't this true in our world, when you think about that? This division over Jesus? I mean, you only have to talk to three people and you probably see it. Right? What do you think about Jesus? Who's Jesus? Oh, he's a good man. Oh, he's made up. Oh, he's a prophet. But how many people actually take the time to stop and read what Jesus said? That's probably my biggest wrestle with kids at school, say, or people I'm reaching out to. Let's read the scriptures together. It's really hard to get people to do that sometimes, or to read it for themselves. Maybe in our age, particularly hard. Maybe you have never sat down and read the book of John and these words of Jesus. Maybe you've never sat there and you've just read them and just soaked them in. The truth is, no one ever spoke like this man. And you won't know that if you don't know what he said. The biggest sadness is people don't take the time to sit and actually hear Jesus' words. To know and to take into heart by his grace. And you and I, we have this incredible privilege we don't realize, all the time I forget about it. We have this incredible privilege of reading Jesus' words so easily, so freely in English, in so many translations, like 80 translations. Right? So many different ways to think about this word in the Greek, and so many different ways to think about this word in the Hebrew that help us get a bigger, more rich picture of what the original is saying. We have such access, and yet we don't listen to his words. We don't go and soak them in, even for us who follow him. John, who recorded these words in his book, he tells us why he did so, doesn't he? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Isn't that a picture of joy? As you soak in his words, as you take in his signs and who he was and what he did. Jesus wants you to have life. He tells us that it's abundant life, life to the full. Of course, that's not to say we don't have suffering, but it's to say that his joy overcomes that. Jesus came to satisfy the eternal longing of your soul and my soul. Those who reject Jesus and his words will meet him as judge, and he will not spare those who refuse to bow the knee to him now, today. So I'm the messenger, passing on his message. In fact, so are you. You who follow Jesus, you're his messengers, passing on the message. While there remains time, while you have breath from him to breathe, in this next moment, Jesus invites you. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of their heart will flow rivers of living water. Old friends, come to Jesus. He invites you freely to come. Brothers and sisters who follow him, keep coming to him. The source of your life, and allowing his spirit who dwells in you to transform you and so flood out of your life even his rivers of living water to all those around you, to be conduits of his grace even this Christmas. Charles Spurgeon was reflecting on these words Now, if you don't know, I like Charles Spurgeon, so I'm reading them. Now, it's a really good reflection on these words of Jesus. He says this: personality is declared most fully. The sinner must come to Jesus, not to works, ordinances, or doctrines, but to a personal Redeemer who his own self bore our sins in his body on the tree. The bleeding, dying, rising Saviour is the only star of hope to a sinner. Oh, for grace to come now and drink, ere the sun sets upon the year's last day. No waiting or preparation is so much as hinted at. Drinking represents a reception for which no fitness is required. A fool, a thief, a prostitute can drink, and so sinfulness of character is no bar to the invitation to believe in Jesus. We want no golden cup, no bejeweled chalice in which to convey the water to the thirsty. The mouth of poverty is welcome to stoop down and drink the flowing flood. Blistered, leprous, filthy lips may touch the stream of divine love. They cannot pollute it, but shall themselves be purified. Jesus is the fount of hope. Dear reader, hear the dear Redeemer's loving voice as he cries to each of us, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." I want to close with a song that I've known for some time, and I'm sure as these guys wrote this song, they were reflecting on Jesus' words here, where they talk about how his love is like the satisfaction of the soul. And so I want to invite you now to reflect on this. The words should be up on the screen as the song plays. But please take some time now to seek the Lord and to commit yourself to him, to come back and find encouragement.